Good evening. Our passage today is from the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Please stand to honor the reading of God's word. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You
may be seated.
Thank you, Felicity. Well read. A lot of big words in that.
Well read, Felicity.
We get to listen into Paul's prayers here. And a person's prayers really reveal what they love most. I don't know if you get the chance to listen in to someone praying. One time, we were driving through Philadelphia. It was one of our first times there. We had no kids yet. And we're going through the suburbs of Philly, which if you've ever driven through the suburbs of Philly, there's these stone houses everywhere, like just million-dollar mansions. And out of nowhere, I hear from the passenger seat, Sarah just bursting into prayer, praying for one of those mansions. Just, Lord, give me a stone mansion. It just burst out of her heart, you know? And I got to listen in. Oh, I didn't even know that was in your heart. But like a more regular occurrence is for praying for our daughters. And you can really hear, Sarah, if you were to overhear her prayers for our kids, you would really get to see a mother's heart up close. Listen in, prayers are going to reveal to you what's in someone's heart. Think about what's happening when we pray. It always amazes me that we're talking to God, the creator of everything. And he actually stoops to listen, is the imagery the scriptures give, when we talk to him and when we pray. He's the creator of all things, the all-powerful, fully capable, totally mighty God. And if Jesus were to walk right in this room, be like, what would you like me to do for you? I wonder how we would answer that question. And that's prayer. It's an image of prayer, even to think that way about it. When we pray out loud for others to hear, we're being incredibly transparent. Reading this text, I had the thought, I should let more people hear me pray. We should pray more together, out loud together, where we can get to know what's in our hearts and I can be encouraged by what's in your heart. And that's, I think, why Paul doesn't just pray for the church and leave it be. Of course, God would hear his prayers, would answer his prayers, whether or not he put it down in this letter. Why does he let them know what he's praying for them? And I think it's because he wants them to see what's in his heart for them. He wants to expose his vulnerability before God, and he wants them to be encouraged by what's in his heart for them, so that they might aspire to it. They might see when God's answering his prayers in their life together. So letting somebody know what you're praying for them is a powerful thing. It's a gift for them. And Paul orients them to what he's praying, what's in his heart for their church, and what he would like to see happen in their church. And therefore, for us, what's in God's heart for all churches, including our own. And so what Paul wants fundamentally for the church is summed up in this phrase that he prays, that they would learn to be fully pleasing to God, fully pleasing to him, it says in our text. And that's kind of like a crescendo to that phrase. So in verse 9, he says he's asking that the Spirit of God would fill them with the knowledge of God's will, that they would know what Jesus wants, in other words, for them, and so that they could walk in a manner worthy of him. That is, and then here we get the culmination of what he wants for them. They could be fully pleasing to the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So it crescendos into that phrase, and then the rest of the prayer just describes what that looks like. So he's praying that this church would be fully pleasing to God. Here's what that looks like. Kind of the rest of his prayer is outlining what that looks like. So he prays they would learn exactly that. That's our big idea. This, learn to please the Lord. I think that's why Paul included his prayer to the Colossian church, that they would learn to please the Lord in the way that Paul sees that. So as we walk through the prayer together, we'll see three gifts of God to us, three gifts that help us learn what kinds of things please him. And each one of these gifts teaches us something about God and about ourselves and about what he wants from us. So here they are. God gave us purpose, he gave us power, and he gave us his Son. So we'll go through this prayer of Paul in those three sections. He gave us purpose, he gave us power, he gave us his Son. First, he gave us purpose. Verse 10, Paul says that pleasing God involves this, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit and increasing. Now, remember, just prior, Paul said that he wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So this creates another kind of glorious progression, that they would understand how to do good works that please God, like understand what God wants, and then they would live the way that God wants, and in so doing, they would come to know God himself. And you see, first, the church would understand all the things that are in God's will for them, live that out, and in so doing, come to know who God is. It's this wonderful progression that he prays, from the knowledge of God's will to bearing fruit to the knowledge of God. In this way, a whole person's life becomes pleasing to God. And so God gave you a purpose, in other words. And here's what it is. He wants you and he wants me to do good in the world and to know him. To do good in the world and to know him. But there's more going on in this phrase. So when you're reading something written by the Apostle Paul, never forget you're reading something written by an Old Testament scholar. So he's like seeped in the Old Testament scriptures, and he alludes to them all throughout this letter and through his prayer. If you're familiar with your Bible, where have we heard the phrase bearing fruit and increasing before? It's right at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God creates the first humans and right away blesses them with purpose. And it says this, be fruitful and multiply, says God blessing the first humans, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Bear fruit and increase. It's this same language. Paul doesn't do this kind of thing by accident. All right, he really does. He's an Old Testament scholar. He prays that these believers would get in touch with the original purpose that God created all human beings for. And this is what he's alluding to. The first humans and all their children are blessed by God to multiply throughout the earth, to fill the earth up with the glory of God, and to do good works and fill it up with God's character, with his likeness, with his glory. And then God made humans uniquely for that purpose. It says he made us in his image. He put the image of God on you and on me. And he made us able to create. And so we go about creating life and new cities, new art, new communities centered on the glory and goodness of God. This is what he made us for, to spread his love, his hope, and his peace throughout all the world. Only there's a massive problem. Human beings instead of filling the world with God's glory, we wanted to fill it with our own. And so we asserted our own will, ignored God's will, and we filled the world with sin. And that becomes our problem. But despite our rejection of God, the Bible teaches us that he mercifully still blesses the world. And so it's not all bad, in other words. There's good things going on. Like, I was out with Jay and Bree earlier this week. We were at a jazz concert. I was listening to this jazz music, and I was realizing these people are incredible musicians. They've been spending their entire life learning this craft. And now they're blessing everybody in that room with this craft. And I don't know about you, I was having a great time just enjoying this music. Everybody in the room seemed to be having a great time. There are these sparks of joy and goodness that happen. And the Bible is very honest about that. You know, the Bible says that God mercifully still blesses the world. There's the consistency of the sun, of the rain, the beauty of the creation, the seasons, the moral law, just little reflections of him, little sparks of joy hidden in the difficulty, pointing to him. So we're still created in his image. We're still creators at heart. It's not all bad in the world, but the world is groaning. It doesn't take long after that jazz concert to walk through the city to realize there's still brokenness everywhere. Okay. And if you don't have to walk very long. What a different world we would live in if we hadn't rejected God. And this is the message of the Bible. But also, God knows the state of things. Like we said earlier, he's very active. Like we heard in our call to worship. He's not done working. He's revealed his plan in his scriptures to redeem sinful humanity, to fix all of our mess. He hasn't left us to suffer. He intervened. And I was telling someone this week, Christianity is fundamentally different from every other religion and worldview, because they all say, in one way or another, the way to God, the way to nirvana, the way to salvation, whatever it is that is the pinnacle, is a ladder in some ways that you have to climb. There's a to-do list, in other words, that we're burdened with. Like, we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to do this. It boils down to human effort and a ladder that we're climbing. We're ascending, in other words, to the pinnacle of what it means to be human. Christianity takes all that pressure off. It acknowledges there's nothing you could ever do to earn your way to God. But it takes the focus off of our performance. It puts it on our relationship with God. God isn't in heaven expecting us to climb a ladder to get to him. He's come down the ladder. See, he came down the ladder to rescue you, to rescue me. He didn't leave us alone in our sin. Jesus was born into the world full of sparks of joy and full of sorrow and difficulty, but then he suffered under it. He died on the cross, defeating sin. He rose again, conquering death. This is the gospel. Reversed the curse of our first parents' disobedience and made it possible for God's people to please him again. This is what Paul is baking into the prayer. All of this. He is baking in with this idea of being fruitful and multiplying. This is God's will for you. This is the only way we can please God again, is to understand all that God has done in the world, what went wrong with it, and how he's making it right again, that we actually can please God. And so this is God's will for you and for me, to embrace Jesus as Lord. This is what he's done for you. He came down the ladder to rescue you. And this is what he wants for you, to do good in the world and to know him and his character. To spend all the days of your life pointing to him and have all the work you put your hands to be about his work of renewing all things. So we embrace Jesus, and then he restores our original purpose to know God and to represent him in all the world. Paul's praying that for this church. That's God's gift. He's given us a purpose. So how does this help us learn how to please him? Well, I think you get it when you start to understand God's heart as a father. Now, the Bible teaches that God is one God living in three persons. I was just talking to Claire about this today. It's a mystery, not three gods, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful Christian doctrine called the Trinity. Now, I want to focus on the Father. Parents love bragging on their kids. They just do. And God the Father is no different. He loves his Son. And what he wants is to bring glory and honor to his Son Jesus. He loves doing this. And he's put down all the greatest hits of his Son's accomplishment in this book that we call the Bible. And every page of it speaks of his Son. And then he's also given us the Holy Spirit to help us see his Son in all those pages of the Bible. And so this gospel, before it's even our good news, it is God's good news. It's the good news of a father of his Son, Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled all of his Father's purposes, who succeeded where we failed. And so God's news of his Son, Jesus, is what ultimately changes our hearts so that we can please him. The good news, the gospel, is what bears fruit. It is what multiplies. Throughout the book of Acts, as we've been studying in our small group here in my house, it says that the word of God multiplied. The word of God bore fruit. The word of God increased. The gospel is what is doing this work, because the gospel is the Father's good news of his Son. And isn't it just like God, when the world's prescription for change is to just be more harshly critical, or to shout us down, or to shame us? God, our God, uses good news. He uses a word of hope to bring change. So as we behold Jesus through God's word, we bear fruit and we increase in the knowledge of God. And how do we learn how to please him? We turn to his word. See, God's word is for you and for me. He knows that you and I carry burdens. He knows that we struggle with our daily lives, with our daily decisions. He knows every one of our longings. In reading the Bible, God will help you make sense of all of that. In the Bible, he'll reveal over and over to you the great purpose he has for your life, the gift that he's given you to be able to spread good news throughout the world and to glorify his Son, Jesus. So throughout the word, the Father who loves his Son reveals him to you and to me so that our heart comes alive. We start to want what he wants for us. And then we come to know him. You want to get to know me as a dad, get to know my love for my kids. Understand? It's the same with the Father and his love for the Son. The more you get to know him, Jesus, the more you'll understand God the Father. So he gave us a purpose. And second, he gave us power. Let's read on. Paul first prays they'd bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God, that they would step into their purpose, what we just talked about. Then he goes on to ask for power. And this is very interesting. He asks that they'd be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. He prays for power. He says they're not going to be able to accomplish God's purpose without power. So he prays for power, and not just any power, but the power of God's glorious might. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power of the very Holy Spirit of God. This is what Paul prays would be present in the church. And it's very interesting that the way God's people begin to be fully pleasing to him is to receive power from him. That's very interesting. What does that look like? What's that all about? How do we make sense of that? God's plan was always to dwell with his people. And Paul's using a little bit of temple imagery here. See, the Father dwelled with Adam and Eve in the garden prior to their sin. In the Old Testament, he dwelled with the people of God in the temple or in the tabernacle. Okay, and this was the place where God's presence would come down as they worship, always veiled and cloaked with his glory, kind of smoke and everything. But God would fill the temple with his glory as they would worship him. And so God dwelled with his people. But despite God's presence with them in the temple, despite all that he had given them, his people turned to other gods and idolatry. And in God's judgment against his people, the temple was destroyed. And the Old Testament kind of leaves us on a cliffhanger with no temple, with the kind of a rebuilt temple, a little bit of like a and no sense of the Holy Spirit, no sense of God's presence in that temple, and we were left wondering, is God going to ever dwell with his people again? So they had the building rebuilt, but his presence was gone. And that's where we leave off in the Old Testament. But then comes Jesus, and Jesus' very name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Jesus is the one who's both fully God and fully man. He referred to his own body as the temple of God. And this is what Paul is praying about here. This power, to understand how God's power affects you and affects me, we need to understand this idea of God dwelling with us. It's his power. So how do we receive his power? That's what we're getting at. So Jesus is the key, because Jesus is God dwelling with man. It's an incredible claim that the Bible makes about Jesus. He is fully God and fully man. That God became human, and yet didn't sacrifice any of his divinity in so doing. And what that means for you and me is that there's hope. As fully God, he could live victoriously over sin. As fully human, he could represent us in the way that Adam represented us, but obediently. He could represent us even to suffer and die in place of our sins, but then to be powerful as fully God to conquer death and be risen victorious over death. This is our hope then. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus made it possible for God not only to dwell with his people, but in his people. Not just with, but in. When you place your faith in Jesus, the very same Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of you and inside of me. And he fills us up and unites us to Jesus and to one another in the church. This is what it means that now the church in the New Testament is referred to as the temple of the living God. That he's making us into a temple of God. A temple for what purpose? For God to dwell with us through his Holy Spirit. That he dwells in us. And this is what Paul's praying, that we would experience the resurrection power of Jesus in and through each other in the life of our church. That's what that means, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God dwelling within us in the church. I know it's pretty theological when we're getting into this, but this is so critical to understand what he's praying. Whenever the New Testament speaks of the temple, it refers now to the people of God. And his Spirit fills the people of God for what purpose? Our text says, to endure. But to endure what? Anything at all. Everything at all. Anything in order that we would fulfill our purpose. We're going to need strength. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be false teaching. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be distraction. We're going to need strength. And we're also going to need patience as we suffer. We may have conflict, even within the church. We may struggle financially. We may struggle relationally. We may be persecuted by the world. We may feel lonely at times. As we deal with the transience in a city like New York, we may feel like we're constantly starting over in some ways. So we're going to need patience with joy. Without the Spirit, who is called the oil of gladness, we may become discouraged. We might become weary. The strains of life could weigh us down. We might be easily tempted and led astray. But because of the Spirit of God in the presence of the church, we don't lose heart. We have his power. We have his Spirit within every single person here who follows Jesus to gather with us, to build us up, to grow the church, to bless one another. That is God's power in the church. So could you use God's power right now for endurance and patience and for joy in your life? It's his gift. It's not something you have to work to attain. God does it. He strengthens us with all power according to his glorious might. And if we endure, it's because he strengthened us. Like if I'm here right now, I am in the faith, despite all the hardships in my life. Today, I'm in the faith. I don't know who knows about tomorrow. Today, I'm in the faith. It's because he strengthened me. Today, if you're in the faith, it's because he strengthened you with power. He already gave you power to endure. You might be barely hanging on, but he's given you enough power to be here and barely hanging on. You might be doing great. That's God's power in your life through the church. Here's how you can ensure that you have spiritual power. Understand that God's Spirit fills his people and be around them. Be around them. It means that we have uniquely gifted members of this church that are gifted by God to minister to you, to be actually filled with the Holy Spirit with powerful gifts, supernatural gifts, to minister to you the very power of God for your benefit. And what that means is that it's members of my church. So when I'm suffering, who has God called to build me up? It's the members of my church. When you're struggling, who has God called in your life? Members, this is whether your church has 1,000 people in it or if it's 15 people in it. There's no gift lacking in any true church of God. I really believe that whatever church God has called you to put your roots down in, he's brought people there for you that are specifically for you and you for them. So here's how you do this. No, you know, if you're not opening up to anyone about your sin, find someone in the church and open up with them regularly. There's a couple of guys I meet with every other week, and we just encourage each other, hold each other accountable. We talk about our sin. We talk about where we're struggling. We read the scriptures together. You can do that so easily. Grab just one or two other people, same gender as you. Get together every other week. Do it on Zoom if you can't figure out a place to do it in person. Just get started meeting with other believers and encouraging one another. We can exercise God's power in and through the local church. As you commit to the church, he'll provide for you through all the diverse gifts we just talked about. You know, 12 years ago, we moved our family to Philly. And when we got there, we were hoping we'd have a 2-year-old by this point in time. We had no kids yet. So we've been praying for quite some time. And about a year in, I remember a night, a city group night. It was the first time I remember Sarah really opening up about our difficulty. We hadn't been able to get pregnant. There was no real medical explanation for it, you know, and a lot of people go through this. Seems like more and more do. But I just remember that moment. That's a powerful moment. The group came around, put hands on our shoulders, just prayed for us. And look, we did not leave that city group pregnant, okay? But we left with a renewed energy and power to face and endure. And it was much later that God answered our prayer and Felicity was born. But even if we never had kids after that, when Felicity was born, guess who got to rejoice in that? The whole of the people in the church that knew about it. So God's glorified through the people being brought into our struggle. But what if he hadn't answered the prayer? He would still be glorified in our endurance. All endurance points to his son Jesus and the endurance of Jesus. And it's, for me, it's like it happened yesterday, a moment when God really ministered to me and Sarah through the gifts of the body of Christ. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe that's what's been lacking in your own life. You feel like, I lack power, I lack encouragement, I'm discouraged. Maybe it is getting around God's people. Paul prays that the church would be strengthened with power. And we see in his prayer that God wants to strengthen us with power. So in the first point, I said that the word of God is for you. In this point, it's the church is for you. Okay. He gave us his power. That's the second gift. And finally, he gave us his son. Paul's final description of pleasing God in this prayer is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, he's going to allude to the Old Testament. We saw in the first bit, he alluded to the garden, the second bit to the temple. Now he's alluding to the Old Testament again, this time to the Passover. We'll get into that in a second. But what's he praying? All this knowledge of God, all this good works, all the strength to endure and patience and joy, all this should culminate in thanksgiving to God the Father, worship and praise for everything that he's done. So he's qualified you, he says, to share in his inheritance. Now let me ask you this. Do you feel qualified to share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, I don't feel qualified. I feel like I've never measured up. And how is it that God could qualify me for anything, let alone that inheritance? But this is what Paul prays. And the language of inheritance brings to mind the Passover, because the Old Covenant people had an inheritance as well that they were looking forward to. And as God began to deliver the Israel from slavery to Egypt, and he led them to their inheritance in the promised land of Canaan. And you may know the story. He comes to judge all of Egypt, and they put the blood on the doorpost and the lamppost and or the doorpost. And the angel of death then passes over any home that has the blood on it. In the same way, by the blood of Jesus, we are passed over when the angel of death and judgment comes for us by his blood alone, the forgiveness of sins. My girl's Bible says that he died so we wouldn't have to. And in Jesus, we are qualified, not because of anything you or me has done, but because God himself has qualified us, and not just for a small plot of land in the Middle East, but to share in his very resurrection life. As it says in the Bible, we have forever happiness awaiting us. This is my girl's Bible. That's a translation of their Bible. Forever happiness is the way it describes eternity with God, joy forevermore, as heirs and not servants. And look, he did all of this for us. It says it's just in our text alone. He delivered us, not just from belonging to Egypt. We used to belong to Satan. He delivered us. He transferred us, not just to a promised land, but to our inheritance, the kingdom of God that he established for his beloved son, Jesus. Jesus, as we've sang about, is the lion and the lamb. He's the ruler of the domain of light. He's also the lamb of God, the one who died for our sins. We have redemption in him. We truly belong with him. And this is our inheritance, the lion and the lamb. And God spared no expense to get us there. He gave even his only son that we could be with him forever. That's the greatest gift of God, the gift that makes all the other gifts possible. There's no power if it's not for the gift of Jesus. There's no purpose for your life, for creation, for all creation, but is not for the gift of Jesus. He qualifies, he delivers, he transfers. Christ provides redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Paul prays all of this because he wants you and he wants me to be filled with the gratitude and joy that comes when we really know that. It's not something you can work up in your life. If you ever try to work up to being thankful about something, it's not something you can really discipline into your life, okay? It's some kind of things you can. I don't think true thanksgiving and gratitude comes from that at all. I think it comes from love. In fact, I don't love the word thanks. It's kind of like the weakest, wimpiest word. There's thanks, you know? In English, I prefer its synonym, gratitude. Has a little bit more weight, a little more meat to it, you know, multifaceted, maybe a little more depth. And think about how grateful you are when you receive an extravagant gift. Or similarly, but like if you get let off the hook, you've done something terrible and you're shown mercy, the gratitude that wells up. Or when you arrive home after a long day at work, or you've been starving and you sit down to a steak dinner, you know, or if you're a vegetarian, to your equivalent of that. Or when the paycheck clears before the payment is called to account. But the kind of gratitude a parent feels when they hold their kid for the first time. Or when a loved one sees you and knows you and truly loves you. And how do you thank someone who's like saved your life? Or how do you thank a lover? Well, on the wedding day, do you say like, hey, thanks for that? It just falls woefully short. We live our whole lives to thank someone like that. We pour our lives out into showing gratitude. We devote ourselves to expressing our heart in as many ways as we possibly can. And so we said the word of God is for you, the church is for you, and tonight the third is that Jesus is for you. It's the best news of all. And don't just believe that. We let it sink in so that we delight in it, in our heart of hearts, and it spurs our heart on to gratitude and thanksgiving. See, God is worthy of our whole lives in expression of gratitude to please him. Now, I'm not saying that you can't become a little bit more thankful if you just do like a Thanksgiving journal and things like that. Maybe it'll open your eyes to some more things in your life. But I am saying the most important thing is to stir your heart up for love of God and the knowledge of the gospel. And yes, please do thank him for all the little things. Like don't be someone who thanks God for the food on your plate and the money in your bank, but you never thank him for saving you from eternal death. And don't be like, do thank him for the sunshine and the clouds. And the food on your table, but let those things point your heart to Jesus. Be kind of quick to see Jesus in those things. All these small providences point us to the greatest gift of all, the crowning achievement of God for you, that he delivered you from Satan into the arms of your Savior, Jesus. And so when you're thanking him for the beautiful weather, I mean, it's a little rainy, beautiful weather we've been having here, it just so quickly moves from thanking him for that to thanking him for Jesus. You smell the flowers that are blooming all around the city now. We go so quickly from that to just remembering Jesus, or you're holding that warm cup of coffee in the morning, to remembering Christ. Those little things remind us of the greatest thing. It's like there's this song of gratitude that our heart is already singing. And when those little things happen in our lives, it's like, if you've ever seen a tuning fork, it's like it starts to resonate, picks it up, and it starts to vibrate. It's like that our heart is thanksgiving, is tuned to be thankful to God. And when we see the little things, it's tuned to Christ. So we just start, it's the instinct, you see. We can learn to please God because of these gifts that he's given us, of purpose, of power, and most of all, his son. So what could be a greater pursuit than trying to please him? There's nothing better than getting to the end and hearing him say, well done. And so tonight, if you don't know him, if you haven't yet to go all in with him, his arms are open wide. He will embrace you as his son or daughter if you come to him. He said, what we sometimes wait and we wait and we wait. And we sense, though, that he's calling us to come to him, to give our lives to him in prayer. You can do that quietly. You can do it out loud. You just tell him you're done living only for yourself and that you're ready to live for Jesus. Tell him you believe he died and rose again for you. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. He's merciful. He's waiting. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with you." As we close, I'm just going to bless you with the words of our passage today. I'm just going to read it kind of over you as a church. May we never cease praying, asking that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that as we read this rich, doctrinally rich prayer of the Apostle Paul, that it wouldn't feel abstract, but it would feel right present here with us. That we wouldn't just think in general about how you provide purpose for every single person, but you provide purpose for me. God, I pray we wouldn't just think in general about how you provide your power to the church, but how you do that for me. We wouldn't just think in general about how you've provided the gift of your son to rescue all people who would come, who would express faith in Christ. That we would not only think generally about that, that you somehow generally love all the human race, although you do, but that we would remember your deep love for us, that you gave Jesus for me and for us. Father, I pray that we would remember these things and come into close contact with you as we come to know your will and we live into that. It is in Jesus' name. Amen.